Our scripture this morning comes from Luke, verse 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more than that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I lived in a community where there was about 30 boys that went into the service. My brother Bill, he wanted to go in so bad. He was in the Air Force, along with my other two brothers. They were in the Air Force also. They were all three pilots. He went over to the South Pacific on the mission that he went on. He got shot down on Christmas Eve. We got the message that Bill was killed. It's a beautiful thing to know, even though in the midst of sadness and despair, that your loved ones perished so that we might have the freedoms we have. I would like to express my thanks to all the people, all the men and women that have served our country and have perished so that we might have the freedoms that we have today.
What do you do, what do you say, when thank you is simply not enough? Now, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I hope all of you are going to have some fun. I hope you're going to be grilling out with family or friends, or maybe if you're lucky enough to have a friend with a boat, you're going to head toward the lake. I hope it's a wonderful day for you tomorrow. But sometimes, with the best of intentions, we forget the purpose of that Memorial Day. On Memorial Day, we remember and we honor the men and the women who sacrificed their lives so that we might be free enough to grill out with our family and friends and head to the lake and enjoy all the amazing benefits we have from living in this democratic society. I grew up during the Vietnam War era. I think about 50% of all the boys I graduated from high school with were drafted and sent to Vietnam. And because of that, that Vietnam War really shaped my life in some powerful ways. I'll never forget the first time I saw the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C. If you've seen it, and if you haven't, I encourage you to go. But if you've seen it, it's a very simple memorial, very simple. It's just this kind of black onyx wall. It starts out very, very low, buried in the ground, and then moves up higher and higher. And every name of every person who was killed in action or lost in action is engraved up on that wall. And for somebody like me who grew up in that era, seeing almost 59,000 names written on that wall, it is almost overwhelming. But I have to tell you, the most powerful moment comes when you step closer to the wall. And because the surface is so reflective, it's almost like a mirror. And when you step close enough, you see yourself imposed over those names. And that's when you realize, for sure and certain, that those people did not just die for their country. They died for you. And seeing that forces us to ask some difficult questions this morning. What do you do and what do you say when thank you is not enough? Now, that's a question we should ask every Memorial Day. But that is also a question that we should ask every time we gather in the name of Christ. I mean, we know what is at the center of what we believe. We know that Jesus sacrificed everything on the cross to save us and to save this world. We have a mirrored cross on our altar this morning, and I sometimes think it would be just perfect if every cross in the universe was made out of mirrors. And that would mean every single time we looked into a cross, we would see our reflection, and we would be reminded that Christ Jesus died to save us, not just this world. What in the world do we do? What do we say when thank you is not enough? We see an answer reflected in that gospel lectionary story this morning. Now, the story is really simple, really simple. Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus to his home for a meal. That was not uncommon in those days. I suspect it was a lot like now when we invite a preacher over to our home for a meal after Sunday worship. However, one thing is different. It was prestigious to have one of the traveling rabbis come into your home for a meal. And that means it was a pretty big deal for Simon the Pharisee. And in my mind, I just picture it, that meal. He told his wife to use the best china and to use cloth napkins, not paper ones, and use candles and flowers on the table. It was a big deal for Jesus to show up at Simon's house. And because of that, Simon, he's just like us. You know, he wanted to brag a little bit. So he made sure everybody in the community knew that Jesus was coming to his house. And that's actually why this sinful woman was able to literally walk into that meal uninvited. But here's the thing. She is not just a sinful woman. She is a woman with no decorum, absolutely no sense of proper behavior. Oh my gosh, look what she did. I mean, she knelt at Jesus' feet. And she wept and she washed his feet with her tears. She anointed him with a shockingly expensive jar of perfume. And if that's not bad enough, then she dries his feet with her hair. What was she thinking? I mean, she was breaking every rule. No wonder Simon the Pharisee reacted with such anger and such disdain. But here's the thing. We need to understand what she did. And anytime we are studying Scripture, we always need to remember the culture and the context. Because if you don't, you will never fully understand what God is trying to tell you, especially in this story. Without knowing that, you will never fully appreciate Jesus' response to her actions. So what do we know about this woman in her culture and in her context? Well, first of all, we know that she was a sinful woman, because we are told that very plainly in the story. But we also know something else. This was not a hidden sin. This was not a sin that she kept inside her heart that no one knew about. No, it wasn't that kind of sin. This sin was known throughout the community. And we know what that means, don't we? We know it means that people gossiped about her. We know that when she showed up in public, people whispered behind her back. That woman, she was a sinner, pure and simple. But even if she had been a righteous woman, she wouldn't have walked into that room full of men in that day and in that time. It simply was not done. But then she did something else even more over the top. She began to weep on Jesus' feet. Now, the Greek word for tears used in this particular story, it is not referring to discreet weeping. You know, where a couple of tears run down your cheek. No, the Greek word that is used for tears in this scripture is the Greek word for rain. So that means when the woman washed Jesus' feet, she was crying a river of tears. A river of tears. But we also know something else about her. Most likely, she did something else. Now, in the Middle Eastern tradition, there is something called tear collection. In Jesus' time, there was a custom that women would collect their tears in little tear vases. You're going to see a picture of them up on the screen in a few minutes. Now, in some of the traditions, a single vase was used to collect the tears. In other traditions, it was a vase for joy and a vase for tears of sorrow. And if you ever go to Israel, you will see all of these tear vases in the antiquity store. And this is what they look like when the slide goes up. Now, these tear vases were very, very precious to people. And because of that, they were passed down from mother to daughter to granddaughter, on and on. So because of this custom, some scholars believe that in addition to the tears that this woman wept over Jesus' feet, that she also poured out the contents of her tear vases on Jesus' feet. So that means, in a very real sense, she poured out all her joy and all her sorrow at the feet of Jesus. We need to let that one soak in for a moment. She poured out all her joy and all her sorrow at the feet of Jesus. But what did those tears represent? Well, the clue is found in another Greek word, forgiven. In Greek, the root word of forgiven means to let go. To let go. And that's where the tears of that woman originated. I mean, she had been forgiven from the sins that imprisoned her, the sins that had separated her from her community and from her God. Can you imagine the relief? Well, some of us here can. I mean, can you imagine the relief she felt? That's why she brought that outrageously expensive alabaster jar filled with perfume. It was an over-the-top gift. But what do you do when thank you is not enough? But there's one more shocking piece of information we need to know about this story, and I'm just going to be honest up front. It makes me a little bit uncomfortable sharing it with you. But you need to understand this woman. You need to understand her story. Do you remember when she dried Jesus' feet with her hair? Let's be honest. That is odd behavior. It really is. That is just odd, kind of unsettling behavior. I mean, first of all, because in the modern church, we don't do much foot washing, except here. We do that here. On Maundy Thursday, we have this powerful, powerful foot washing ceremony. And if you've never come to one, I just really encourage you to come next Maundy Thursday. But I will tell you in advance, we will give you towels to dry the feet of the people whose feet you wash. Nobody dries someone's feet with their hair. It was just so odd that she would do that. And here's something else you need to know. In that day and in that time, a Jewish woman always covered her hair. No one saw her hair except her husband. So you see this unnamed sinful woman? Her action was the first century equivalent of flashing somebody. That's why it's uncomfortable for me to share that with you. I mean, what she did was not just odd. It was not just strange. It was an indecent display of intimacy. No wonder Simon the Pharisee got so upset. I mean, anybody would have been equally appalled, equally shocked. Anybody except Jesus. And Jesus does the most unexpected thing, which actually we expect him to do that because he does it over and over again. He defends this woman's outrageous actions. He doesn't see her behavior as indecent. He doesn't see it as embarrassing. Instead, he sees it as a woman claiming an intimate relationship with her God. He sees it as a celebration of her release from sin and her restoration to a new and better life. This is a powerful story. And I understand why that woman did what she did. But I got to be honest with you. It took me a long time to get on board with this text. It really, really did. And I suspect it has something to do with the fact that I embarrass easily in public. And I even get embarrassed for other people sometimes in public. So when I used to read this story, I used to think, couldn't she have done it a little bit differently? Couldn't she have just waited till the meal was over and just thanked him privately? I mean, sent him a card, cooked him a meal. I mean, why in the world did she have to do this completely inappropriate behavior in public? But life has a way of teaching you what you need to know. It was the morning of my mother's funeral. I had promised to officiate at it, which was the worst idea in the history of the world. But my mother had asked me, and let me tell you something, nobody on this planet could say no to my mama. So I was already up, I was already dressed in my little preacher outfit, and I heard a car coming down the long lane where my parents live in East Tennessee. And so I stepped out on the porch, and when I saw the car, I knew it was my Alabama friends had driven up. Every single woman that was a close friend of mine from Alabama was in that car. There were so many women in that car that when they opened the doors, it looked like a clown car at the Shriners Parade. They were just coming out of there, coming out of there, coming out of there. It was extraordinary. I mean, these women had driven 3 hours to go to a funeral of a woman they had never met, and then they were going to turn around and drive 3 hours back to Alabama. Now, that was a ridiculous thing to do. It really was. I mean, that was extravagant. That was over the top. But it was also something that I will never, ever forget. You see, sometimes thank you is not enough. Sometimes some action is required. And I believe that's the power of this story today. Across the centuries, Jesus speaks to us, to you and me, through this unnamed sinful woman, and he teaches us what we need to know. Now, we don't know what this woman's sins were, but we don't have to know, do we? Because we are all equally opportunity sinners in this place. All of us here have messed up. All of us here have done hurtful, maybe even terrible things. We have made poor choices, we have made bad decisions, and we have done it out of discouragement or fear or despair or just plain old selfishness and guilt. And that is why this story should sing to our hearts. I mean, that's why the woman behaved in the way that she behaved. She never believed that she could be forgiven. She never believed she could be accepted. She never believed that she could be loved. And there are some people here this morning that need to know that you can. This woman knew she would never be given a second chance because she didn't deserve it. And when she received it, it was a gift, pure and simple. A gift that was far more valuable than an alabaster jar filled with outrageously expensive perfume. No wonder she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. I mean, sometimes thank you is not enough. You just have to respond. This story teaches us so much this morning. But there's someone else we need to take a look at. You see, the woman wasn't the only sinner in the room. There is also Simon the Pharisee. Now, here in the modern church, we love the Pharisees because we get to beat them up. They're kind of the equivalent of the youth in a church. You know, we blame everything on them. But that is so unfair because, you see, the Pharisees are the good guys. They really are. They're the good guys. They're the folks who took their faith seriously. They are the folks who show up in church on Memorial Day holiday weekend. They are the good guys. They are the good guys. They followed all the rules, or at least tried to, because there's 613 of those rules. They never missed worship. They were devout. They were faithful. But here's the thing. They were just like us. Sometimes they did not get it. And to know that, all you have to do is look at the difference between Simon and the woman. Even though Simon had invited Jesus into his home for hospitality, he's reserved. He's standoffish, a little bit cautious. But the woman, her over-the-top behavior, that is extending the hospitality that Simon failed to give. When Simon gives Jesus no water for washing his feet, the woman takes care of it. She washes his feet with her tears. Simon does not give Jesus a kiss of greeting, but the woman kisses his feet over and over and over again. And while Simon did not give Jesus oil for anointing, as it was the custom of that day, the woman also took care of that with that alabaster jar full of perfume. When you think about it, the only thing Simon actually does in this story is to pass judgment. He passes judgment on the woman, and he passes judgment on Jesus. He knows that no prophet would allow an unclean woman to touch him. You see, Simon does not understand that sometimes thank you is not enough. And that brings us all the way back to right here and right now. Today's story reminds us, and we need to be reminded of it, that outrageous, over-the-top, completely undeserved forgiveness is still available. Why do you think we call this the good news of Jesus? And because of that, there are a couple of questions I want you to ponder today, and here they are. Where do you need forgiveness in your life? Right here, right now. And how will you respond to that forgiveness? What will you do? Because you see, a response is needed. Several years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Adam Hamilton speak at our North Alabama conference gathering. Hamilton, if you don't know, is the founding pastor of the largest Methodist church in our country. And he's an amazing speaker, and I listened to every word he said. But the one talk I was really interested in was when he was going to talk about how to make a sermon more effective. Man, I was all over that one because I'm a preaching geek and I always want to get better at it. So I had my little notebook and my pen. I'm listening to every word he says and I'm writing it down and I'm writing it down. And he told me a lot of new things, which was very, very exciting. And he also told me some things I already knew and that I was already doing, which was very, very encouraging. But the one thing I will never forget that he said was so simple. Hamilton said that every single sermon should do two things. Two things. Number one, proclaim Jesus Christ. And number two, answer the question, now what? Now what? You see, that's why this story is so important. I mean, today's story reminds us that now what is what we need to ask every time we leave this place. Today's story reminds us that the church's only job is to offer the radical hospitality personified in Christ Jesus. Today's story also reminds us that God's grace is always bigger than we can imagine, and that we have to stop focusing on the things that divide us, and instead start doing the things that really matter. What do you do when thank you is not enough? We stop talking so much, and we just start doing like Jesus. May we pray. Precious Lord, once again we thank you for the power of your story, that despite the passage of centuries and changes in the culture that one can only dream about, they still sing to our hearts these stories. So we thank you, O God, for unlimited forgiveness if we confess and ask for it. We thank you, O God, that you allow us to be your church and you allow us to serve you. Help us each and every day, O God, to answer that so what question. We pray these things in the name and in the spirit of Christ Jesus. Amen.